Well, good morning. Thank you to the praise team. Thank you for that new song. Wonderful message in that song. I hope that you took the time to focus in on the lyrics that they were singing during that time. It's a beautiful, beautiful message in that song. And I hope that you bought your copy of the Word of God. If you did, turn to Ruth. Find Ruth chapter 1, Ruth chapter 1. And as you're making your way there, just kind of lay out where we've been thus far. So in our series, Ordinary People, Extraordinary God, so far we've seen how God uses everyday people to fulfill his purposes, right? Through the midwives in Exodus, to Obadiah in 1 Kings, and then today we will turn to Ruth, right? Ruth is a foreign widow whose story really ends up shaping the entire future of Israel and even our own salvation. But before we dive into the story of Ruth, we need to have a good understanding of where we are in redemptive history, right? And why her story really matters to God's greater plan. So in Genesis chapter 3, we find that sin enters into the world, right? And with it comes separation from God, comes broken relationships, and even comes the curse of death. And humanity's fall exposes our desperate need for redemption and for restoration. And this is a need that there's nothing inside of creation can fill on its own. Yet, even as sin disrupted God's perfect creation, he began working a plan of salvation. We find this promise is hinted at early in the book of Genesis when the mention of enmity between the serpent and the woman's offspring. This is a promise that points us to a future redeemer. So in Genesis chapter 12, God calls a man named Abraham. He establishes a covenant with him, promises to make his descendants a great nation through which all the families of the earth then would be blessed, right? This covenant is God's strategic move to counteract the curse of the fall. And it sets in motion a plan that would ultimately culminate in the restoration of all creation through the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Yet for generations after Abraham, right, Abraham's descendants, God's people, wrestled with the weight of sin's curse, right? Though they're chosen and though they are set apart, they often drift into rebellion, rejecting God, the very God who had called them. By the time we get to Judges, which is one of the darkest parts in Israel's history, right, we find this period of just chaos and idolatry and moral decay. And it was a time when everyone, as Judges 21:25 says, did what was right in their own eyes. And this is a sobering reminder to us that humanity, left on its own, right, always spirals deeper and deeper into darkness. Without God's intervention, we are getting worse and worse and worse. But even in the midst of darkness, listen to me, God was still at work. His plan is still unfolding. His plan of redemption had not stalled. His covenant promise had not failed. Right? And in an unexpected place, through an unexpected person, God is quietly advancing his plan to bring about a redeemer. And this is where we meet Ruth. And if you're following along with us in our sermon notes, and again, since it's new, I'll make one more mention of it. If you're following along with us at home, you can access now those sermon notes online, right? If you go to our website, battlefieldbaptist.org, and you click on the drop-down tab, then click on sermons, you can access a PDF, a fillable PDF of these sermon notes if you'd like to follow along. For you live in the house, you can do that as well, or pick up the wildly popular trifold. So number one in our sermon notes, Ruth is a story of loss and loyalty. Pick up in Ruth 1, verse 1. It says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. So right in verse number one, it tells us that there's a family of four, a husband and wife, two sons. They leave their hometown of Bethlehem, which I remind you is part of the land that God had promised to Abraham and his descendants, right? They choose to leave that land for a land called Moab because there was a famine that was in the land. This proves to be a costly mistake. Look at verse number two. It says, and the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. Now listen, I got to be honest with you. I've never, ever read it this way before. But the more I studied for this message, the more I became convinced, right, that Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they failed to trust God. And because they failed to trust God, that he was going to see them through this famine that was in their land, in the promised land, they then forsook the promises of God, and then they went to the country of Moab. The Moabites were descendants of Moab, right? That was the son, if you forgot, who was born to Lot out of his incestuous relationship with his daughter. The Moabites were bitter enemies of Israel, right? They feared them, seeking to destroy them during their wilderness wanderings, right, during their journeys. And sometime after the book of Ruth, they in fact conquered and ruled over Israel for 18 years during the period of Judges. Right, the Moabites then were later conquered by David and subdued by him. They're repeatedly denounced by the prophets over and over again in Scripture. They were a proud people. They were rejected by God because of their continued evil, right? Their immorality, their lawlessness, and their brutal violence. The land of Moab was across the Jordan. Right, it was east of the promised land. And perhaps for us, it's worth noting that traveling east in the Bible seems to never, ever, ever be a good idea. In fact, I would suggest to you that traveling east in the Bible, it often symbolizes moving away from God, right? Running from God, running from God's presence. Consider with me, after murdering his brother Abel in Genesis 4, Cain goes from the presence of the Lord into the land of Nod, N-O-D, and you guessed it, that was east of the land of Eden. After the flood, the people traveled eastward to the plain of Shinar. They settled there in the land of Mesopotamia, where they end up building the Tower of Babel. You can find that in Genesis 11. And when Abraham separated from Lot, right, he then went, he chose Jordan, right, the plain of Jordan, and you guessed it, that was east, right? He traveled east, and he pitched his tent towards Sodom in Genesis 13. So I don't think it's a stretch for us to then conclude that Naomi and her husband Elimelech had given up on, had forsaken the promises of God, and they had turned away from God when they left, and the author tells us that they went east then to Moab. Have you ever felt like you were in a place in your life where you were walking away from God's promises? Maybe you didn't necessarily consider it that in the time, but looking back, have you ever felt like you were walking away from his promises? Whether it was out of fear or out of doubt, can I just ask you something real quick? How did that impact your relationship with God? Right, because here's what we find. Regardless of the circumstances, walking away from or rejecting the promises of God is always, always, always costly. Look at verse number three. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. In verse four, it tells us that her two sons then compromise, and they marry two Moabites, which we learn the name of Orpah and Ruth. Then look at verse five. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. So in the first five verses, we cover at least a 10-year span of time that culminates with Naomi being left a childless widow. Listen to what Warren Wiersbe says. Warren Wiersbe said, at the end of that decade of disobedience, all that remained were three lonely widows and three Jewish graves in a heathen land. Everything else was gone. Such is the sad consequence of unbelief. Listen, we can't run away from our problems. Right? And the problem is that we can't run away from our problems because we can't avoid taking with us the most basic of all of our problems, which is an unbelieving and disobedient heart. Right? Just like Naomi, there was a time in my life when I felt like I had lost everything. Right at 20 years old, sitting in jail. Listen, I felt like I lost everything. I'm dealing with fear, with anger, with this stubborn refusal then to even turn to God and to ask for his help, the one person who could have helped me. Right, and I avoided my relationship with God because I felt like, honestly, I didn't want to be a hypocrite. I didn't want people to see me as somehow running to God to get him out of his troubles. I have felt lost. I felt far from God. Right, I was unsure of what my future would hold. And Naomi, she lost every single thing in her life. She lost her home, her family, her future. And I got to be honest with you. I'm familiar with that feeling. I'm very familiar with that feeling. When I went to jail, I lost everything I had. I lost my home. I lost my car. I lost my job. I lost the one person who I thought was going to stick with me forever, that would always be by my side. And listen, that's nobody's fault but my own. I made those decisions. I blew it. Listen, I was lost. I was ashamed. I was bitter. I was afraid. I was broken. You ever felt like you lost everything? I don't know, maybe it's just me, I guess, right? How did that feeling of loss begin to shape your faith? Listen, even then in my life, and even then in Naomi's life, God's at work. Just like Naomi, she doesn't know that Ruth's going to end up gleaning in the Boaz's field, right, which would be the place of her eventual redemption, where that story is going to begin. Listen, I didn't realize that God's quietly working behind the scenes in my life. He's weaving together pieces of my story intricately, right? He was leading me towards a purpose that's far greater than I could see in the moment. Listen, if you're familiar with the story, you know that at this time, Naomi, she decides she's going to go back to her land, back to her people, right, in Bethlehem. For word had reached Moab at this point that the famine was over in Bethlehem, right? So as they're leaving to go back from the place where they were, she encourages both of her daughters-in-law to return. Return to your mother's homes and remarried. And with tears, we read that Orpah, she gives Naomi a kiss and she returns to her people. Then pick up in verse number 16. It says this in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16. And Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and whither thou lodgest, I will lodge, and thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, I will die. And there I will be buried, and the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee from me." Listen, this is one of the most powerful and most memorable confessions in all of Scripture that we find. Right, this is a commitment, right, to Naomi, to her family. This is a commitment to God. This is a commitment to God's people, even. Right, and it's a commitment even to death. It was total, it was final, it was unshakable. And this commitment is eventually going to lead then to her conversion and eventual redemption. Her commitment to Naomi was one of absolute total faithfulness. Can I just ask you to do a little bit of introspection real quick before we move on? What would total commitment to God and his people look like in your life? See, it may not look like what it looked like to Ruth for you. So what would a total commitment to God, to his people, to his kingdom, what would that look like in your life? Could there possibly be an area where God's calling you, right, to show this deeper loyalty even in difficult circumstances? Listen, because here's what I know. Before God is going to change our circumstances, he wants to change our hearts. Because listen, if our circumstances change for better and we have not, then we will actually become worse. Right? God's purpose in providence is not to make us comfortable, but rather it's to make us conformable. Right? And that is conformable into the image of Jesus Christ. Right? And that is because their Christ-like character is the divine goal for all Christians. Right, for all of Christianity, Naomi's journey, it shows us that sometimes God allows our situation to get even worse in order to change our hearts. He allows our circumstances to get worse so that our hearts can become changed, so that they can become conformable and moldable, so that we can become more like Christ. And listen, ordinary faithfulness in these difficult circumstances, it prepares us for God's extraordinary work. So look at point number two with me, right? God's providence in the ordinary. God's providence in the ordinary. We're going to pick up in Ruth chapter 2. But at this point, listen, these ladies are in a bad way, right? They've traveled together to Naomi's hometown of Bethlehem, right? They are poor. They are childless widows, right? They're all alone in what is considered a male-dominated society. There would have been very little work for them, very little way for them to secure some sort of paying job in order to secure and feed themselves or to provide for their necessities, right? And all their difficulties were going to be expounded by the fact that Ruth was a foreigner now going into Naomi's hometown, and the people may be looking upon them suspiciously. So look at chapter 2, verse number 1. It says this, "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, 'Let me now go into the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace.' And she said unto her, 'Go, my daughter.' And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." There's a Latin proverb, and it says this: "Providence assists not the idle." Listen, since Ruth's not the kind to remain idle long, she asked Naomi's permission to go and then glean in the fields, right, in order to secure enough food so that we're not going to starve to death. And she so happens to glean in Boaz's field. Right, now according to verse 1, the narrator, he tells us that Boaz, he was a well-to-do man of property and wealth. He's a relative, a kinsman of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. And then pick up in verse number 4, it says this: "And behold, Boaz, he came from Bethlehem, and he said unto the reapers, 'The Lord be with you.'" So he's a God-fearing man. And then they answered him, and they said, "The Lord bless thee." Right, and then he goes on to say, "Whose damsel is this?" He inquires about Ruth. And the servant that was set over the reapers, he answered, and he said, "It is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab." So Boaz, he notices, and he then inquires about Ruth, and he goes on to speak to her. He goes on to show her kindness even. He tells her to remain in his field. "Follow after my reapers. You glean after them. Don't go to anybody else's field." And then he gives orders for her even to be protected. Right, and then in verses 14 and 16, we find that he further provides for her. He tells her, "Come and eat with them." Right, and then he instructs his reapers even, "Hey, leave a little extra behind." Right, leave a little extra behind before you bundle everything up. And then in verse 17, we're told that she gleans about an ephah of barley, which means very little to us except for when we consider the instructions that the Israelites were given concerning the manna in Exodus 16. We find that God told them to collect an omer. And then later on, we learn that an omer is about a tenth of an ephah. So listen, what that means for us here today is that Ruth collected 10 times what she needed. She collected 10 times what she needed. She came empty, and yet she went away full. And this isn't the message for today, but nobody can outgive our God. Hey, nobody can outgive him, right? And in this, right, in Boaz, we find this beautiful, beautiful type of Christ. He takes the initiative. Just as God took the initiative, Boaz, he took the initiative. He went out of his way. Hey, grace means that God makes the first move when he comes to our aid. And it's not because of something that we deserve. It's not because of anything that we did. It's because he wants to have a relationship with us. That's why we find in 1 John 4:19, it says we love him. Why? Because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. He took the initiative in salvation. When we were dead, when we were without strength, the Bible says, even when we were at enmity with him, Romans 5:8 says that God proves his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God took the initiative. Right, Warren Wiersbe, he points out, Bible students have long seen in Boaz this picture of our Lord Jesus Christ and his relationship with his bride, the church, that's us, right? Like Ruth, the lost sinner is outside of the covenant family of God, is bankrupt, has no claim then on God's mercy, no claim then on God's promises, but God, he took the initiative. He provides for the lost sinner a way for us to enter into his family, a way for us to be adopted then into his family. And he does that through the promised seed, Jesus Christ. Right? And Wiersbe, he goes on to say, what a picture of the grace of God. The master became like the servants that he might show his love to a foreigner. He says that Ruth had no idea that Boaz had commanded his workers to be generous to her, but she believed his word and she found that her needs were met. Jesus Christ came to this earth as a servant that he might save us and he might make us part of his family. He has shared with us the riches of his mercy, his love, the riches of his grace, the riches of his wisdom and knowledge. Right, his riches in glory, and yes, his unsearchable riches. We, undeserving foreigners, are members of the family of God, and we have all of his inheritance at our disposal. Listen, Boaz, he acts with kindness towards Ruth. He took that initiative. A foreigner, right, that was someone who had zero claim to his generosity. How do you reflect the grace of God in your relationship with other people? How do you reflect the grace of God in your relationship with other people, especially those who may not deserve it or those who are different from you? Pick up then in verse number 18. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 18, it says, "And she took it, what she gleaned, and she went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned, and she brought forth, and she gave her all that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? And where wottest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom it was that she wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. So Ruth, knowing that she's gleaned far more grain than what was typical from the poor, right? And even that she was given food, which never happened from landowners or the workers, Naomi's then surprised. She's shocked, even overjoyed, and she questions Ruth, where have you been gleaning today? Like, where have you been? Who was it who showed this kindness? Right, and then she blessed the man who had taken notice of Ruth and been so generous to her. Pick up in verse number 20, it says this. It says, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, whom not have left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near kin to us and is next to our kin. Right, he is our next kinsman. Naomi recognizes God's providence and gracious hand through the working and the actions of Boaz. Right, she says, listen, this is our next to kin. I don't believe there's such thing as coincidence. Right, maybe you do, but I believe that coincidence is just God working behind the scenes. He's orchestrating his plan to come about in our lives, right? Ruth has no idea that this simple decision to go out and glean, and she just happens across Boaz's field. She has no idea that this decision is going to lead into a whole new chapter of her life. I'd have never told you going to jail was going to save my life. I would have never told you that was the one decision, the one thing that was going to lead me here. Never once. But listen, it's God working behind the scenes. Maybe you're facing a situation today that seems small, it seems insignificant, even it seems tough, maybe like gleaning in a field, but God's at hand, right? Even in the smallest acts of faithfulness, it's working. It can be stepping stones to something that's extraordinary. Look at our third point. Look at our third point, right? It's redemption. We find redemption through the kinsman redeemer. For us to I think, fully grasp this story of Ruth, right? There's two ancient kind of laws that we need to understand. The first is the Levirate law and the Goel, right? These are family roles that were God's way of ensuring that there was no one that was left behind without protection or without help, right? The Levir, it's another word for kinsman, right? It comes from the Latin word for brother-in-law. In ancient Israel, if a man dies without children, his brother or the closest male relative was expected to marry the widow, right? We first find this practice in Genesis 38. Maybe you remember the story of Judah's son, and his wife, Tamar, and God had taken Judah's son, because he was a wicked man, right? And this was set up to preserve the deceased's name, right? And his inheritance would stay within the family. Now, time won't allow us to really dive deep into the custom, but I'd encourage you, if you want to take a deeper look at it, you can find it in Deuteronomy 25. And so while the law lays out the responsibility, it was not mandatory. However, a refusal to marry your dead brother's wife, a refusal to do so would bring about public shame. Then we find the idea of the Goel. That's another word for redeemer. This was a family protector. He was responsible for redeeming the property, the people, and even revenging wrongful death. Leviticus 25, it lays out this role, and it's emphasizing that the people in the land, they belong to the Lord, right? And the family had a sacred duty to keep them both from being lost forever. Right, the Goel's responsibility, it flowed from God's covenant relationship with Israel. It was to ensure that, listen, what God promised and what he had provided, it could never, ever be permanently lost. And so as Naomi recognizes that their Goel Levir, right, their kinsman redeemer, and when she recognizes in verse 20 that he still lives, her despair, you begin to see, it turns from despair and now it's transformed into hope. Right? Listen, there were plenty of men who probably would have married Ruth, but there was only one that could have redeemed her. Right? There was only one that could have redeemed her, that could do that, and that was Boaz. He was the kinsman redeemer, so to speak. And then in Ruth chapter 3, we see that because Naomi realizes that her redeemer is still alive, their Levir Goel is still alive, she makes this plan for Ruth to go and seek Boaz as their redeemer. And it's actually suggested that Naomi is telling Ruth to act like a bride preparing for her wedding, right? Look at verse number 3, Ruth 3, verse 3. She says, to wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor, and make not thyself known unto man until he shall have done eating and drinking. Listen, just by way of side note, if you're looking to enter into a deeper relationship with the Lord, as Ruth was looking to enter into a deeper relationship with Boaz, you're going to have to get cleaned up. And listen, I'm not telling you to get saved, that you need to get yourself cleaned up, right? We don't find that in the Bible at all. But if you're looking to enter into a deeper relationship with the Lord, once you are saved, we need to cleanse ourselves. Right, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the spirit, of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Whenever we sin, we need to pray as the psalmist prayed in Psalm 51, verse 2, where he said, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, cleanse me from my sin. Listen, when you seek forgiveness of God, he washes the record clean. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us then from all unrighteousness. But sometimes when we ask him to wash us and to cleanse us, he turns around and he tells us, as he did to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 1, verse 16, he says, wash yourselves, right? And make yourselves clean. Listen, God's not going to do for us what we must do for ourselves. Only we can put out of our lives the things that defile us. And you know what they are. You know what they are. They may not be the same for you that they are for me, but it's only us who can put those things out of our lives. Right? The Old Testament priests, when they came into the presence, if they came in defiled, if they came before the Lord's presence defiled, they were in danger of death. Right? This was a serious thing. The Jewish people from the Old Testament, they were conscious of their need of holiness before they came to worship God. And listen, we should be mindful of cleansing ourselves before we come into his presence here to worship the Lord God, lest we cheat ourselves out of his blessings altogether. Pick up verse number 6, Ruth 3, verse number 6. And she went down unto the floor, and she did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went and he lied down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and lied her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and he turned to himself, and behold, the woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who art thou?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thy handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thy handmaid." Right, the spreading of the skirt, it's an interesting phrase, but we find it. We also find it in a passage in Ezekiel, which referred to God's love for Jerusalem, right? This custom was, it prevailed amongst the early Arabs. And so we find this: when a man's father or brother or son died and he left behind a widow, you would then go, and if a man at once threw his garment over her, he had the right to marry her under the dowry that had already been paid by the deceased. Right, or he had the right to give her in marriage to somebody else and then also collect the dowry. So verse number 9, we find this delicate request for marriage. Right, it's a request for marriage in which she's boldly asking Boaz to redeem her. In this story, it's not all about ancient customs, though there are quite a few in it. It's about God's faithful love that redeems brokenness. It restores life. Look at chapter 4, verse number 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto the people, "Ye are my witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's and of the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead shall not be cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of this place, ye are my witnesses this day." So listen, Boaz secures Ruth's redemption, and he marries her. He marries her, a poor Moabitess woman with no claim to the promises of God. Pick up in verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and when he went unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name shall be famous in Israel, and he shall be unto thee a restorer of life and a nourisher at thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than 7 sons, hath borne him." And Naomi took the child, and she laid it in her bosom and became a nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, "There is a son born to Naomi," and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. The father of David. Listen, because of Ruth's faithfulness, because of her loyalty even, the line of David is secured. Listen, centuries after God promised Abraham in Genesis 12, right, after this covenant he enters into with him, this promise is further clarified, right, through the Davidic covenant. Right, God chose David, a descendant of Ruth, right, Boaz's son, Obed, right, and he makes a covenant with him, David, in 2 Samuel 7, and he declared that one of David's descendants was going to reign over the throne forever, right? And it was through his line, right, also through the family of Judah, right, which came through Abraham. It was through this line that the Messiah would come, and because of the Messiah, the promises of Genesis 3, right, the crushing of the serpent, the undoing of sin's curse, it would be fulfilled once and for all. So in Ruth's story, we begin to see that redemptive history. We begin to see the story of God redeeming mankind. We begin to see it coming full circle in someone who had zero claim to the promises of God. Right? Little did she realize when she made her decision in Moab that this is going to lead her directly to Christ himself, that she was going to have such a living, such a wonderful, wondrous, glorious link to him, which is our true kinsman redeemer. Right, Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. That's what we find in Matthew 1:1. It says, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, right? Who came through the line of Ruth, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Paul put it this way in Galatians 4, verse 4. He said, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Listen, Jesus Christ is our true kinsman redeemer. He takes us from spiritual ruin to redemption. Right, and if you're unfamiliar with it, there at the cross of Calvary, Jesus paid the price for our redemption. He paid it in full. He met every last demand of the law. Like Colossians 2:14 says, the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, he took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. He paid the price. He paid it in blood, and he paid it in full. And because of that, the law can never make a claim against us. Right? Jesus satisfied every last demand of the law. Everything that stood between us and God, Jesus wiped it all away. Right? And in the book of Ruth, the kinsman redeemer, he fulfilled the law's demands. He redeemed both the person, Ruth and Naomi, but he also redeemed the property. Listen, Jesus did the same thing on the cross. Right? He bought our redemption. Yes, he bought us. From the very moment that you place your faith and your trust in him, you are saved. And it is forever, right? And as incredible and even sometimes indescribable as that can be, there's more. He redeemed our property. This world once was good. This world, God's creation, he once looked out upon it and he declared it was very, very good. But when Adam fell into sin, he didn't just bring death on himself. He pawned off his entire inheritance. Right? And creation itself is put under a curse. And that's why Paul tells us that it's creation that groans and travails. Look around, man. There's waste. There's wilderness. Right? There's war. There's natural disaster, disease, death. It's everywhere around us. But that's not how the story ends. Right, listen to me. If you know the story, Jesus is coming back. He's going to set up his millennial kingdom. He's going to restore everything. The lion is going to lie with the lamb. The desert is going to bloom like rose gardens. Weapons of war are going to be turned into tools for peace. That's not how the story ends. Right? The redemption of this world is just as much a part of Calvary as the redemption of our souls. And Jesus paid it all. Right, Jesus paid it all. And Ruth's commitment and her loyalty to Naomi, right, and to God ultimately led her from ruin to redemption. Listen to me, God met me in my brokenness. He met me in my brokenness and in my mess, and he turned my message into one of hope and grace. Right, he turned my life from a complete disaster into something, a message of hope and grace. And listen, if he can take a foreign widow and he can make her part of the lineage of Christ and he can take my mess, right, and take it from prison to the pulpit, he can redeem yours too. Right, he can redeem yours too. The Bible simply says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. Listen, God loves you so much, right? That's the message that we find in John 3:16, that God loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten son so that whoever believes in him won't perish, but they can have everlasting life. He loves you so much, he sent his son to die for you. Right? And if you believe that, if you believe that Jesus is who he truly says that he is the Son of God, and you repent from your sins and place your faith and trust in him, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. No qualifiers. With no qualifiers. Call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. In just a second, we're going to open up in a moment of invitation. I'd invite you to do just that. Right, if you've never called upon him, man, you can do that from your seat. Your prayer of redemption, it could be as simple as God, I believe that you, Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe that you died for my sins. God, I need you. I need you to save me. Come in and help me to live for you from this moment on. Right, and if you mean that prayer, you mean something like that from the bottom of your heart, you'll be saved. Right, the Bible says, call upon the name of the Lord and thou shalt be saved. But when we start this moment of invitation, maybe, I don't know, maybe you've never prayed. You say, Travis, I just need help. I just need help. Would you help me, or would you take the Bible even and show me a little bit more? Right, there'll be some of us, we'll come down, we'll have some altar workers come down. We'd love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know today that you can have a home in heaven today. Hey, listen to me, Ruth's journey, it goes from loss to redemption. It shows us there's no situation that's beyond God's ability to redeem. There's not a single situation that's beyond his ability to redeem. Her commitment and her faithfulness, even when the future was uncertain, it positions her to be a part of God's extraordinary plan. And not just for her own life, but really eventually for all of humanity. Through Ruth, he preserved the lineage that was going to lead to King David and ultimately to our Savior, Jesus Christ. What a beautiful story. And it's a reminder, listen, no matter how ordinary life seems at times, no matter how ordinary even you may feel in this world, no matter even how broken our lives may seem, God can weave it all into his extraordinary story of grace and redemption. So listen, wherever you are today, whatever you're feeling, whether it's empty or you feeling like you're just faithfully pressing through like Ruth, I want you to remember God's story is not done. He's not done writing your story. Right? Trust in his providence, embrace his grace, walk faithfully, knowing that ordinary steps of obedience can lead to extraordinary outcomes in his hands. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me this morning as we enter into this moment of invitation? I'm going to pray real quick, and then after I pray, if you have a need, hey, the altar will be open. If you need to come forward for salvation, man, I want to invite you. You come. Come. I would love to take the Word of God and show you how you can know for sure today that you have a home in heaven. Father God, thank you for this opportunity to have been in your Word. Thank you for this story of loss, this story of redemption. Ruth's story that shows us, God, that there's nothing that's beyond your grasp, nothing that's beyond your capability to redeem. God, I pray that you would use your word to work your will in our lives today. God, I pray for the one that's here that might be on the fence, who's yet to place his faith and trust in you. I pray that through your spirit you would work and move during this moment of invitation. God, continue to call them to you. Give them the strength and the courage to step out and commit their lives to you. Father, we commit this time, this invitation to you. Work and move through your spirit in a way that only you can. We pray this in your name. Amen.